Words are printed in your church bulletin, so if you have that, you can look there. If you have a Bible you'd like to open to Colossians chapter 3, that is wonderful. I encourage you to bring your Bibles on Sunday morning. If you need a Bible, there's some back here in the back of the room. You can get Bibles off of the shelf. If you have a smartphone, you can pull up your Bible app and you can open your Bible there in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. These are some challenging words. These are some words that we might not want to hear and think about this morning because it hits our life. It hits where we are needing to be sharpened as Christians and to put things away, to put to death things in our lives that we might keep holding on to and recognize where we live now in this realm of being followers of Christ. And so Paul begins to transition from his theological, primarily theological section, building up a case for what we should believe, what's truth, and looking at that and moving into this section like he does in many of his letters where it's going more toward an application-centered, living out that faith. So you know this information, now what will you do with it? And that's what he did as we looked at those verses last week from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. It's our mindset. So where is your mindset? I'll read those verses 1 through 4 and then move on into these verses 5 through 11 as we think about here in this new life. You know, New Year's makes lots of promises. New year, new you. You're going to be fit. You're going to be in shape. You're going to think differently. You're going to have better eating habits. You're going to do different things. New year, new you. I want to say to you this morning, if you're in Christ, it's not simply a new year, a new you. It's a new life. You have life in Christ. It's a new life. Not just a new physical, but a new all of you. We're new people in Christ. And to grasp that, to hold on to that, to continue to remind ourselves of that, it's hard work, but it's necessary work, and it's something that propels us toward living as holy people for the glory of God. So this morning, we're going to think about here in this new life, what does that look like? Two primary things that Paul mentions. It's what we put to death, and then what we put aside. I would categorize it like this. It's a new zip code, and it's a new wardrobe. So where we live, what we used to live, and where we live now, and then what we're putting on, or what we're actually taking off, because we have put on this new nature of being in Christ. So I would invite you to pray with me, and then I'm going to read God's Word, and discuss it for a few minutes, and then we will think about how we can move out into this week and living out this passage here from the Word of God. Father, we do offer you this morning just our deepest gratitude. We thank you for life. We thank you for the joy of being in this moment. We thank you for the face-to-face, for the handshakes, for the smiles. We thank you for our families. We thank you for the gift of food and for clothing. And we thank you for transportation. We thank you for this building. We thank you for heating units that warm this air and make us feel more comfortable. We thank you for these chairs to sit in. We thank you for the lights that help us to see. We thank you for these bodies that you've given us. We thank you for eyes to see all your handiwork. God, you are so amazing. We praise you. And God, we adore you. We thank you for what you have done by your grace through Jesus Christ. We thank you for this new life that we enjoy now and forever. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me find this Bible, this little guy. And some of you would say, how do you read that print? But I like it because I can carry it around. It's not quite a tablet. It's not quite electronic. But it's actual pages, and I can turn them and feel it and smell it and look at it, and I can mark it up, and I really like that. And so I'm going to read here this morning from the English Standard Version. It's verses 1 through 11. I'll pick up in the first part of this chapter and just read through this entire section. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then these words that are printed in your bulletin, and hopefully you're following along with in your Bible as well, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly. So he's building a case. He's saying, in light of all that I've already mentioned, I'm saying this transition, therefore, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. These things, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. These are great words. They're challenging words. They're transformative words. I would say that part of our new identity, recognizing where we are here in this new life, is recognizing what God's done for us by His grace through Jesus Christ. Can anyone venture what is the richest zip code here in this country? Does anybody have an idea? The richest zip code. So, basing that not on property values or home values necessarily, but the average income for a household. Where would you think that might be? What's the richest zip code? You'd know, Jody, right? You're a realtor. You could give us a venture. Where's the richest? Okay, that's a good guess. Not quite where we think it might be. It's not California. It's the other side of the country. It's in Florida. It's on an island, a 216-acre island. Now, Terry, you'll remember these numbers, 33109. You got it? 33109. You ask Terry next week, he'll remember the number. He might not remember what he had for lunch today, but he'll remember the number, and he knows that about himself. He's good with that. He's like, yeah, numbers, give me numbers. 33109. This 216-acre island, it's called Fisher Island. Anybody know what the average income per household is for people that live on that island? It's just off of Miami. You can only get there by yacht or ferry. I'll never make this much in my life, probably. Per year, $2.2 million is the average household income for people that live here. They have a 24,000 square foot spa, lush golf course, private beach with butler service, an aviary featuring over a dozen exotic birds, among other amenities, with golf carts as the main mode of navigating around that island, Fisher Island. Now that's a rich zip code. If we are moving toward this part, the richest household, if you will, or the average house price, Jody, is in Atherton. This was from 2018 values, $6,747,500 per house in that place. I don't know. That's a lot of money. That's wealthy. But I'm here to tell you this morning, and if you'll hold on to this from the Word of God and believe this, what this Word says, We here in this room are much wealthier than any of those households, any of those incomes, because if we're in Christ, we have abundant life now and forever. And that does not compare with anything that we could ever hold on to here in this life, because the great God of the universe is holding on to us. Praise God! Do we believe that? Do we believe these words that I've read, that I'm going to expound a little bit more? Do we believe that? Do I believe this? If we really believe that, things would be so different. So different in this world. The way we treat people, the way we treat ourselves, the way we relate to God would be different. We have bought into this idea that we don't want to speak things that might hurt other people's feelings because it's not currently the cultural expectation of how we should live. And it's only loving and true to say what this word says. It's only loving and true to say, this is what the word of God says. Now, we don't come across as bullies. We don't rage against people. We don't rail. We just simply say, this is what the word of God teaches, and this is what I hold on to and what I believe. And by the grace of God, I'm putting those things away. I'm putting to death these things that are not from God. What are those things? What does it look like? So two main things in this new zip code that we're in Christ. What does it look like? We here in this new life, we will say we are dead to our former life. In other words, we're going to issue a do not resuscitate order on our old life. When you're trying to bring back someone who has died, some people will put in their living trust or their medical orders, don't resuscitate. That's a good visual for our old life. Don't resuscitate that old life. Don't nurse it along. Don't say, come on now, old life. Breathe. You know, pump. Breathe. Come on, old life. No, it's put to death what God's already put to death through His Son, Jesus Christ. What are those things? Sexual immorality, evil desire, passion. And then he lists being greedy. Seems like an interesting part of that. Let me just read a few things about this section and what he's talking about. Paul is really helping us see this connection between our mindset, as I mentioned, and our actions. So what we think will flow out of and guide our actions. So our minds thinking and then our actions doing. How are we living? He says these words, put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. What is that talking about? He's saying that in light of God's gracious work in making them alive together with Christ, they therefore must put to death what is earthly. What were those actions? Well, I've listed them. Why must they do that? Two things. First, it's on account of these things that the wrath of God is coming. And second, and listen to this, that's not who they are. That's who they used to be. He says, in these, verse 7, you once walked. So that's not our zip code anymore, our old life. That old life doesn't exist. And Paul is emphatically reminding them that their old life is gone. That's not where you live anymore. That's not who you are anymore, he's saying. That was your neighborhood. Yes, you once walked there when you were living in these filthy conditions. So Paul says, don't go back. Consider all those sinful actions as dead. Kill them. Put them to death. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. You may remember in your lifetime, transition times in cities, there was a moment in time where New York City had this reputation for not being such a safe place to visit. There was a lot of graffiti and broken windows. Mayor comes in and says, we're going to take care of that. We're going to promote this idea that we care about where we live. And so we're going to replace the broken windows, because if we leave them broken, it means we don't really care about this place. We're going to get the graffiti off the walls. We're going to clean this place up. We remember what some of the neighborhoods of Detroit used to look like, and some of them might still be like that. Drug related, gang controlled areas of cities. And what do we do? People living in fear. I can't go out. I can't do that. I can't live in that place. I'm going to get my family out because it's not safe. And so we would say, don't go back to that place. It's not good. Do we see that? Do we really believe that? These are things that we need to keep in our minds. What should they put to death? What should we put to death? Before we move ahead, I want us to just stop and look at two of these buildings, if you will, in this neighborhood. Places that are ugly. One, let's notice that this first sinful action on the list, what is it? It's sexual immorality. The word that we have in Greek is the same word that we have for pornographic. We know that's not good, right? The Greek word is the base for our word pornographic. The Greek word also carries the idea of prostitution, unfaithfulness, harlotry. It can also refer to incest and all kinds of unnatural sexual intercourse, which were regarded as fornication. And this writer comments, Peter Bryan O'Brien says, one who surrenders to it, talking about sexual immorality, one who surrenders to it ultimately indicates that he has broken with God. Church, is this a besetting sin for any of us? I would pray that it's not. Is any of these sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire? We seem to live in a hyper-sexualized culture, don't we? That puts sex out there as something that's not private anymore, but public. And we watch it on our screens. We'll talk about it. We'll glorify it. We'll make much of sex. And honestly, sex is not ultimate. Sex is not ultimate. We are created sexual beings, but our sexuality should be more private. It should be between a man and a woman within the context of a marriage covenant. That's God's design. One man, one woman. Despite what others might want to enforce and direct and have us think about, we need to simply say, this is the Word of God indicating what is right and what is no longer part of my nature. What movies are we entertaining? What books or novels are we reading that indicate we agree with this? We want to resuscitate these sexual passions. Church, this is not acceptable behavior for anyone who is in Christ. And we realize that, we know that, do we live it out? The second that we need to think about in this area is that we would just simply say we're done with that sexual immorality. We kill it, we put it to death, we're done with it. The second one is one that we might nurse along a little bit, and that's the idea of covetousness. That's the last in the list. But it also comes with a modifier, it says, which is idolatry, right? Interesting. What does that mean? Though it might seem out of place on this list, this greedy grasping is a serious sin for a follower of Christ. And we should take it seriously. R. Kent Hughes says, the mention of this at the end of the list is highly significant, for it is intimately associated with them. It is really another form of the same evil desire, except that it is fixed on material things. Hughes goes on to say, he mentions this, often when sensuality loses its hold, materialism takes its place. End quote. Church, do we grasp for more and more stuff? Do we desperately want what others have? Do we have a consuming ambition for money? Paul says it's idolatry. We might as well be building a graven image or making something that we bow down to. It's a misplaced trust. It's wrong. It's rebellion against God. And we should kill it. We should be done with it. We should be done with greed. Put it all aside. Put it to death. We're done. Now that's our old neighborhood. That's our old zip code. But we have a new zip code. We've been putting on this new nature that Paul mentions in these verses, having put on this new self by faith, Let's look at what he's talking about here in these verses 8 and following, 8 through 11. But you now must put them all away. What are those things? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Just put it all away. Don't even go there. Just put it away. When I was still living in Texas and still, well, when I was young, I used to mow yards to earn a little bit extra money. And then even after that time, I still had to mow our yard at our house. But there was this problem with fire ants. Anybody ever heard of fire ants? Well, they are really sneaky. And they'll get on your body. And then it's like one of them says, okay, now. And they'll start biting. And their sting, it hurts. And it leaves welts on your leg or wherever else they might crawl up to. Well, I would always be on the lookout for fire ant mounds because they're big and they build up. But sometimes you just mow over it and you're looking, and they'll all of a sudden be like in mass climbing up your legs. Now, do you think that an intelligent person would just stand there and say, wow, let's let these fire ants do their thing. Let's just keep letting them crawl up our bodies. No way. I mean, there's been times where literally I'm ripping my shoes off, my socks, I'm scraping out in the yard just trying to get these little critters off of my body, stripping it away. That's what this word means, laid aside, put off. You're stripping off this old stuff. That's not who we want to be. That's not healthy. Get it out of there. These things, strip it off, put it aside. What is he talking about? It's things that come out of our mouth, right? Wow. I had to tell God last Monday morning, as I was waking up, he woke me up super early last Monday. I had to say, God, I'm really sorry. Because during the sermon last week, I made it more about me than I did about you in parts of that sermon, and I'm sorry. And I knew it, and none of the rest of you might have even picked up on any of that, but I knew, and God was reminding me, look, don't make it about you, Doug. Make it about me. I'm great. Don't talk about your stuff. Don't talk about what you've done. Talk about me. And so I said, God, you're right. Help me boast in you more and more and more. Help me speak words that point people to you, not me. I don't need to go there anymore. That's done. I'm putting it away. It's really great to take trash out. I love that. I've talked about it before. I love Tuesdays now. Our trash day got changed. It was Monday forever. And now it's Tuesdays. And I still kind of, oh, okay. Trash day. Recycle every 2 weeks. It's Tuesday. I still love that notion of taking stuff out and then it's gone and someone else is going to take it away. I don't have to think about it. It's out of my house. It's whatever that was, that moldy stuff that's been in the refrigerator for 3 weeks, whatever that was, it's gone. Someone else is taking it away. By the grace of God, Jesus Christ took away all of my sin, and it's not part of me anymore. That's good news. And he wants me to join with him in putting aside what he's already put aside. I'm partnering with Jesus Christ in putting away this old nature. That's not my wardrobe anymore. What are some of those things? Malice. Well, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. We're going to look at a few of these. Two of them, as a matter of fact, of what we need to put aside. But before we get to that, I want to talk about this notion of Christ being all in all. What is that talking about? Here in this new life, things are different. Attitudes about self are different. Conversations are different. Outlooks about people are different. Yes, the way that we must now see people is different. Kent Hughes says, the final reason for putting off the evils of the old self is that the new self brings a renewal that is so radical it changes all human relationships. That's why Paul moves to remind this church that race and religion and social status are not ultimate. Christ is. That's what he's meaning when he says these words, Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. It's talking about their culture, their race, their social status, the way they relate to each other. It's quite possible that one group was saying, we're better. Us Jews that are now Christians, we're better than those Gentile Christians. Or maybe some people that were once barbarians, they're saying, well, we're better than the Scythians. Or the ones who were free are looking down on those who are still slaves. But Paul's having none of that. He's saying that's not what you need to think about. Because none of that is ultimate. Christ is ultimate. He says Christ is all and in all. What does that mean? Again, Peter O'Brien commenting on these words, he says the first half of that phrase states in an emphatic way that Christ is absolutely everything or all that matters. While the words he is in all mean that he permeates and indwells all members of the new man, regardless of race, class, or background. Christ lives in those who believe. If only we could see people as new creations, even within the church, and the possibility that everyone could come to saving faith in Christ, what difference that would make in how we would talk to other people. Christ is preeminent. He is everything. Did the church grasp the weight of that? Church, do we grasp the weight that Christ really is all that matters? Some people are still getting excited about football games these days, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't cheer our favorite teams, but sometimes we make more of that than we really need to. Church, let's grasp this weightiness of who Jesus is, that he is the one that really matters. Is Jesus absolutely everything to you? Are we willing to put aside all things that are harmful? I asked Kevin if I could borrow this morning. He's been carrying this around, and after I've watched a friend of mine do this, I'm warning him severely, do not eat this chip. It's one chip. It's one chip. And it's the one chip challenge. Don't do it. Don't do it. It says, fear the Carolina Reaper. There's one deadly black tortilla chip in this box. You had to buy these from the company to get these. It comes with a warning on the back. Eat at your own risk, not for the faint of heart. Not everyone will enjoy the extreme heat. I've watched our friend Lloyd be in severe pain for almost a day after eating this. I'm telling you, Kevin, do not eat this. He's laughing. He's going, I'm going to eat this. I'm going to watch it, have other people. Put it aside. Let me take it away for you. Don't do that. Carl, don't do that. No, don't do it. He's got more if you want it, but I'm telling you, don't. It's not good. Don't eat it. Put it aside. And we should treat the words we say with the same regard. Put that malice, that slander, that lying, put it all away. This really hit me last week when I read this article about scoffing. It says, scoffing isn't funny. Holly Mackle writes about this time that she was leaving a soccer game with her preschool children, and she said, you know, in a moment of weakness, I had this idea. I'm going to hand some bags of Cheetos and Gatorade into the back seat with the children. What could possibly go wrong? When scoffing masquerades as humor in a church, what results is a way ickier than orange fingerprinted seats or a Gatorade-splattered sunroof. Scoffing is not humor. The wittiest people I know don't even carry it in their tool belt. We define a scoff as a mock or a jeer, but scoffing often defies definition and is more clearly identified by the emotion it seeks to evoke. Rather than aiming at love or joy, scoffing shoots for sadness, heartache, or anger. It reduces someone to a punchline. It exhorts laughter from unkindness, exclusion, is scoffing's aim. We scoff when we crack a joke in order to expose another's sin or weakness, or when we share stories that make us look big and others small. When we cloak disrespect in humor or paint the lipstick of giggles on gossip, we are guilty of scoffing. The words, put them aside, have nothing to do with this. He doesn't leave it. There's no, well, what does he mean here? He says, but now you must put them all away. And it's this list of five: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. Church, let's stop and pause for just a minute and look at where we are. Let's think about where we might be in this squalid, sin-marked neighborhood. What attitudes need to change? Just ask the Lord, even in this moment, God, where do I need to change? Have I been this person who holds anger, wrath, or malice, slander? Do I scoff at people? Do I participate in this filthy, obscene talk that flows from my mouth? Just a question or two to think about. Do you excel at being angry? Paul says, put it aside. Do you carve people like a Thanksgiving turkey with the slander that flows from your mouth? Put it aside. Do you hold ill will toward anyone here in this room or in your workplace or in your family? Paul says, put it aside. Take it off. Does filthy, coarse, abusive language, because that's kind of the idea behind this filthy talk, this obscene talk, it's an abuse of power, it's pushing, it's a rebelliousness toward people and toward God Himself. Does that kind of language flow from your mouth with regularity? Put it aside. Do you lie to your brothers and sisters in Christ, the church? Stop it, Paul says. Do you regard others as less important than you? Do you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think? Stop it. Put that attitude away. This is not easy. I'm not just talking to you guys. I'm talking to this guy right here. Because we need to take seriously this word of God and believe it. Church, we need to put any and all of these outlooks away. Yes. Get rid of them. Get rid of them all. That's not who we are. If we're in Christ, we're new people. That's not where we live. I was so excited as a third grader moving from this small house to a much bigger house. I was going to have my own bedroom. I was going to have a new neighborhood, new school. It was thrilling. I loved it. There's such joy in being in a new place, new experiences, and wondering, how am I going to navigate? It's scary sometimes, but we don't have a life here without a roadmap. We have the Word of God that says this is how you can navigate this new life in Christ. Live faithfully by doing these things. Put aside, put to death. It's pretty simple, right? To remember, now putting it into practice, that's the challenge. And you know what? We can't do it on our own. We need God's grace to empower us through His Holy Spirit to say, I'm serious about this, and God, by Your help, through Your Spirit, by me continually reminding and by You working through me for Your glory, I want to do this. I want to put these things aside. I want to put to death these things that are not pleasing to You. Keep in mind these things. This is not where we live. That's not who we are. By God's grace, we who are with Christ are new people. You've probably seen those spy movies where someone has a mask on or something and they've gone through the show, and then at the end you realize, wait, that's not that person, it's that person. They pull off the mask and they say, ha ha, I gotcha, or whatever it might have been. I don't know, I can't even think of a movie right now. Just the images of John Travolta somehow are in my mind right now, of him being some kind of other person. He had another face, but he wasn't that guy. He was another guy. Face off, thank you. So he took his face off, literally, right? I don't know, I've never seen the movie. It just popped into my brain of like, that movie, you know. There's other ones where there's false identities. That person really didn't die in the car crash. It's this person. Look, this is not who we are anymore. In Christ, we're brand new people. We don't have to keep going back to that neighborhood where we have sexual immorality and where we want more and more stuff that we're just going to keep getting rid of, other stuff, and throwing that away and getting more stuff. We don't need to live there. We're in a new neighborhood. We have a new wardrobe. It's exciting to be a follower of Jesus. It really is. I have so much more I could talk about. There's this article, these articles that are in this new journal that came out from the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission about our cultural engagement, about our civil discourse, how we can communicate even in political realms, and how we can talk about issues even when we don't agree with other people. It's really important that we as followers of Jesus model a different path, the one that's laid out here in this word. Well, here we come to the end. I want to just say these words as I wrap up. Church, we do have a new zip code. We have a new wardrobe. We have a whole new self. And God himself is constantly renovating us to a true knowledge of him. I hope you picked that up where it says here in these words that we've put on that new self, which is being renewed. That's like an ongoing being renewed, being renovated. So the house repairs are never finished. You're still a work in progress. We are being renewed. And God himself is doing that. He's renovating us to a true knowledge of him. Therefore, by God's grace, we will put to death and put aside anything that's ungodly. We will see ourselves and we will see each other in light of who we are in Christ here in this life, in this new life. We will be dead to our former life. Here in this new life, we will get rid of our former life. Here in this new life, we will be the new people we are with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the privilege of following you, of knowing you, of drawing near to you through your Son Jesus. It's by his work of taking our sin, of living that perfect life, of taking our sin, of dying in our place, that we are made new. By the power of your resurrection that brought him from the dead, we are made new. Thank you. And thank you for the faith that you give us to believe by your grace. Thank you for the gift of receiving you, of holding on to you, God, because you are holding on to us. We acknowledge our need for you, and our awareness that this new life is not easy, but it is possible by your Spirit. And we're not mustering up more courage, we're not mustering up more strength, we're following you, we're entrusting ourselves to you to live this life for your glory. Lord God, this world really does need to see people who say they follow you live differently than what we have been. And Lord God, I'm sorry that I haven't lived that. I'm sorry that many church leaders don't always live that and show godly examples. Lord, we're sorry for that. We know that it damages the testimony of your church, and we're sorry, Jesus. We pray that we would quickly turn away from anything that even has a hint of evil, that we would run from it, that we would not resuscitate it, that we would put it away, put it aside, strip it off. That's not who we are.
Lord God, we are grateful for this opportunity to give you these offerings, to give your hearts through these prayers, and to just ask that you would empower us to live out these verses this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.